Amen. Couldn't help. I got to tell this story. I know I may take some of Brother McBride's time a little bit, but I just want to remind everybody that visitations tomorrow will be on. Amen. The ladies in the morning, and we'll have Thursday night visitation. And if even if you don't get out after the dark, you can get a card and call them and schedule it. I gave a few cards, a follow-up from our big days here, and God's been blessing us with visitors. Amen. And I gave them to the our soul-winning men, and Brother Williamson told me today that he had an unusual Saturday, amen, and he said that the three doors that answered on the street that they knocked, he went to the one that they were following up and knocked a door, and they got saved. Went next door and knocked the door, and they got saved. Knocked the rest of the street, somebody else answered, they got saved, amen, and that don't always happen, folks, but it's good when it does. You know, and to have a day like that, sometimes you have to have a day where you just put tracks on the door and nobody gets saved. Amen. The college went out today, had seven saved. The teenagers went out tonight and knocked doors and brought somebody back to church with them. Amen. That's a blessing. But the song that they just sang just ripped my heart. I spent about an hour and a half standing in the graveyard today with a family broken. Amen. That was putting their little girl in the ground. And I preached the resurrection, because there's no hope, folks, without Jesus Christ. Amen. And I stand in there thinking, man, what in the world, how this place would turn from sorrow to rejoicing if Jesus showed up right now. And I looked off to my left, and I read the tombstone, and it said Walter Hartwig. And I thought to myself, wouldn't it be something? Boy, if I got to be here in this place, and Jesus called us all up together, and I get to say, hey, Brother Hartwig, amen, on the way up. Woo, amen. And I just can't help it, folks, amen. If we believe what we preach and we live it out, then we must be about people, because that graveyard's full of people that never get another choice. They had to make it on this side. And so we got to get out on visitation. Brother McBride, you come and preach to us, my brother. Thank you so much.
Amen. All right, good to see you tonight. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 for a few moments tonight. Preacher told a story. I'll take a moment and tell one because they mentioned Dr. Green going home to be with the Lord. Some years ago, I was invited to preach in a girls' home down in Mississippi, and Dr. Green, he and I were the two preachers in the meeting. And it was a small place that had a small chapel in the basement where we were having the meeting. And at that time, Dr. Green had preached thousands of times in hundreds of places. He'd read his Bible through. At that time, I'd heard him mention he read his Bible through 154 times. I knew that he spent about 10 hours a day going through his prayer list, and he'd pastored for nearly 50 years at that time at his church. And so I was walking down the hallway. The chapel was here, and on this side was a small bathroom. And as I walked by that bathroom, I heard moaning and groaning. And it was a home for troubled girls, and I thought maybe one of those girls was in trouble there. And I stopped and just kind of leaned toward the door, and I could tell by the sound somebody was on the floor, and they were moaning. And I was just getting ready to call for help, and then I realized it was a man's voice. And I was just sort of mesmerized there, and I listened, and I began to hear this fella on the floor in muffled sounds. I could hear him saying, oh God, I've got to preach. Oh God, I've got to get in the pulpit. Oh God, don't let me get in the pulpit by myself. Oh God, help me. It was Dr. Don Green. He was laying on the floor crying out to God. He had preached thousands of messages. Looked like a fella would be that far and he'd say, well, I'm polished, I've got an outline, I'm prepared. But he taught me that day that although that's important, preparing all that, the most important thing is have God with you. Amen. Have the power of God. And I never have forgotten that. Don't guess I ever will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's take a moment and we'll read just a couple of verses here at the end of the chapter. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire, Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Now, if you study 1 Thessalonians, I know you're aware of this. I'll remind you of it. That in every chapter of 1 Thessalonians, at the end of the chapter, Paul will make a reference to the second coming of Christ. He'll talk to us about the return of the Lord. And in this early book, this early epistle of Paul, and these are young Christians, I think, here in Thessalonica, Paul is one many of these, and then there was persecution, and Paul had to leave, and now he's writing back to them to exhort them to live for God. And Paul keeps reminding them, the Lord's coming, the Lord's coming, the Lord's coming. You say, preacher, you believe in the imminent return of Christ? I do. I believe he could come at any moment, any moment. He could come before I get done preaching, and that'd be fine with me. I would say with John, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We look at all the things going on in this world, all the trouble and difficulty. There's only one answer, and that's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you and I ought to be looking for him when we come. And I was looking through this book of 1 Thessalonians, and I thought about the time that we live in. There's some things we'd better get over. There's some things we'd better get past. I think in verse 1, Paul tells us we better get past acting. People acting like they're saved, acting like they know God. Paul said, we heard how ye turned to God from idols to worship and serve the living God. And so we ought to get past that. I spoke about that, preached about that a little bit in Senior Patriots. In chapter number 3, I think Paul tells us we need to get, there's no time for attrition, no time to quit, no time to fall out. And then in chapter 4, there's no time for anguish. He said, sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. I'm glad we have hope. Amen. And then in chapter 5, there's no time for apathy. He talks to us about growing in the Lord and going forward. It's not a time to say, well, we're just going to take it easy and not care. Not a time. Never has been a time for that, but especially in the day that we live. But in chapter 2, I want to give you a thought or two. Just take a moment. In chapter 2, I would say to you, there is no time, the Lord's coming back, there's no time to live in anger. There's no time to live an angry life. Have you noticed how many folks are angry in the day that we live? Man, I'm telling you, road rage, and now you got supermarket rage everywhere you go. Somebody's mad about something, angry. And even in the house of God, it seems like amongst Christian folks, they get upset with one another and they can't talk to one another. A friend of mine, his name is Bob Jones. He's an evangelist, and he was telling about preaching in a church. It was a small church. They had a middle aisle, a pew on either side or section of pews, and he said, I started to preach, and he said it was dead as 4 o'clock. He said, I couldn't get a grunt out of those people, and he said, nobody would even look up at me. They all looked down at their songbooks. So he said, finally, I just stopped, and I said, what is wrong here? And one of those men, without even looking up, said, curtains. Well, come to find out, they'd put new curtains in the church and they had a fuss over what color they were going to be. And so they were angry and mad and they kept coming. But the ones that wanted a certain color sat over here, and the ones that want the other color sat over here, and they just kept coming to church. But they'd never speak to one another, never shake hands, living angry. How do you expect God to bless something like that? Now, there are things in life to be angry about. Paul will tell us in Ephesians, be angry. But then he said this, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. He was warning us about anger when it becomes ungodly and it turns into bitterness. And so he doesn't want us to live that kind of way. As a matter of fact, he'll say in chapter 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind, tenderhearted one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So I want to talk to you about that a moment here from this chapter. Now, it may be some of the writers that I've read after on 1 Thessalonians, they thought that perhaps there were some folks in Thessalonica, they were angry because Paul left. And maybe they thought Paul didn't care about them like he should have. So he's writing back to them to tell them how precious they are to him. Now, I want you to notice 3 things in this chapter. The first thing I want you to know is the heart of the apostle. I emphasized this when I was reading. Look what he said in verse number 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart. Paul said, you know, I had to leave you. I'm away from you physically, but in my heart, I'm still with you. He told those Philippian Christians, he said, I have you in my heart. If there's anybody who ought to love one another in the day we live, it ought to be God's people, loving one another, caring about one another. Paul talked about endeavoring more abundantly. He talked about his great desire for them. He said the things he would have done if he could have. He loved them and cared about them. In fact, he'll give us some illustrations of his love for them. Look in verse 7 in our chapter. In verse 7, he says this, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Paul said, I loved you like a mother loves her children. That's how much I love you. That's how much I care for you. He'll give us another illustration. In verse number 11, he'll said, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So Paul said, I not only love you like a mother loves her children, I loved you like a father loved his children. I treated you like you were my own. But he'll give us another illustration. Four times in this second chapter, Paul will refer to them as brethren. And if you look up that word brethren and think about what it means out of the same womb. And Paul said to them, you are as dear to me as physical brethren, perhaps even more so. We've both been birthed by the Holy Ghost of God through the Word of God. He said, we're brethren, and I'll love you like a brother loves you. When you look at a child of God, you look at those here in the auditorium, what do you think of them? Do you love them like a mother loves her children? Do you love them like a father? I'm talking about the right kind of father. I know there are mothers and fathers who don't love like they ought to, but I'm talking about the right kind of mama and the right kind of daddy. Do you love one another like that? Do you love one another like brothers? I have three brothers. They all live in Michigan. I'm moving to Florida one state at a time. I don't know if I'm going to got enough time left to get here because I've been in Indiana 40 years, but I'm trying to. But my brothers all live in Michigan. I have two older brothers, a younger brother, Steve and Dave, and my little brother, Jeff. My older brother, Dave, he pastors the Methodist church that I grew up in. And I try not to argue with him. We try not to argue. I believe he's saved, born again. We got some things we disagree on. But I'll tell you, if he were to call and say, I need you, say, what'd you do? I'd pack up and go. Why? He's a brother. That's the way we ought to treat one another. Well, love one another, esteem others better than ourselves. We live in this age of, boy, you have to love yourself. I can't find that in the Bible. This self-esteem business, I can't find it in the Bible. Our problem is not that we don't love ourselves. Our problem is we love ourselves too much. Heard this psychologist say, I'm getting a little hung up here. I heard this psychologist say, well, Jesus said, love thy neighbor as thyself. So he said, you have to learn to love yourself before you can love your neighbor. That's not what Jesus said. He said, I know you. You already love yourself. Try loving your neighbor like you love yourself. That's what he was saying. Love thy neighbor as thyself. This age of self-esteem, no. We're to love others. We're to esteem others better than ourselves. Our problem is not low self-esteem. Our problem is self-love. Well, love one another. Amen. That's what Paul said. He'll say in one place, he said, I'll gladly spend and be spent for you. In other words, he said, your life is more important. And so he's telling these Thessalonican Christians about his heart, and his heart is with them. He loved them. We ought to love one another. He'll say this, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. You say, preacher, how should we treat one another? We ought to treat one another knowing that that soul there is one that Jesus died for. We're dealing with the bride of Christ. We're dealing with those that belong to him. And we all just love one another. Then there's a second thing that Paul will say, or I want to deal with, and that is not only the heart of the apostle, but Paul will mention the hindering of the apostle here. Watch what he said, verse 18. He said, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. Now, can I say this to you? Here's the hindering of the apostle. If you want to be mad at somebody, let me tell you, be mad at. Be mad at the devil. If you're going to get angry about him. He's a thief and a liar. Amen. The Bible said, Jesus said to that crowd in John chapter 8, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And the Bible said about him, the thief cometh not but to steal, and to kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly. If we just take our anger out on the devil, we'd be in a lot better shape. Let's get angry about him. Let's get mad about him. Let's do all we can to stop him. Now, Paul said this. He said, we were hindered. Now, think about this. What did the devil do? He hindered Paul. This word hindered is an interesting word. It's the idea of cutting someone out. You know what a predator does when he's going to go after the prey? He'll try and cut them out of the herd. You know what the devil would like to do? He'd like to cut you out of the herd. He'd like to get you crossways with the preacher, crossways with somebody in the church, get you mad so you'll stay home on Sunday, you stay home on Wednesday nights. I'm not going back to that church, because he has a better chance of destroying your life if you get away from the house of God. He'd like to hinder you. He'd like to cut you out of the herd. I remember some years ago, I was getting ready to preach in Melvin, Michigan. I didn't know about any of this beforehand, but there was a lady who'd got heard in church, and she got out and she wasn't coming anymore, and the ladies of the church were burdened about her. And so revival meeting was coming up, and they were going to call her. They called her and tried to get her to come. They went by the house, tried to get her to come. And so finally, we didn't know this beforehand, but we found out later. Finally, she said to herself, I'm going to go one night. I'm going to come in after the service starts, and I'm going to leave before it's over, and I'm not going to speak to anybody, and I'm not going to let the preaching move me, and I'm not going to let the singing move me, and they won't be able to say I didn't come. I did come. So one night she did that. She came back. She came in after the song services started. She sat through the singing. She sat through the preaching. When the invitation started, she got up and started out for the door. I didn't notice her. I didn't know anything about it. But one of those ladies that had been praying for her noticed her. And she cut her off at the pass. When she started down that aisle, that lady got over there and put her arm around her. And when I looked up from praying, I was praying. When I looked up from praying, there's two women weeping on their knees in the middle aisle of the church. And she had put her arm around her, slipped her arm around, said, we miss you around here. We sure do love you. We sure wish you'd come back. And when she said that, that woman's heart was broken. She fell on her knees. She repented. She got her heart right. And as far as I know, she's still in the church. Amen. Satan had hindered her. Don't let the devil hinder you. You know what he'll do? He'll keep reminding you what somebody said, what this happened, what that happened. Won't you just say to him, you're a liar, devil. I'm just going to go and serve God. Amen. So he said this is what the devil does. He hinders. But then notice who he did it to. He said, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Man, if the devil can hinder the Apostle Paul, certainly he'll try to hinder you and I. Certainly he'll try to stop us. And then notice how often he did it. He said, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hindered us. He said Satan didn't just hinder us one time. He kept at it once and again. Unfortunately, it seems like sometimes the devil's more committed to his plan than we are to God's plan. It doesn't seem like he ever gets weary. He just keeps at it and keeps at it and keeps at it and keeps at it. The devil gets us. But I tell you, the Bible said, submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's say no to the devil. Let's just say, I'm gonna serve God. I'm going to keep on. I'm not going to let some little thing that's said or some little thing that's done stop me. I'm not going to let the devil get in the middle of the thing. I'm just going to serve God. I'm going to keep on going. So you have the heart of the apostle. You have the hindering of the apostle. And then you have finally the hope of the apostle. Look what it said in verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Paul said, let me tell you what you are to me. You are my hope. You are my joy. You are my glory. You are my crown. Now, Paul's talking about people that he's had a part in their salvation, not that he saved them, but his testimony. The things that he did had a part in them receiving the gospel and repenting and being born again. And so Paul said, you're the joy. You're my joy. You're where my joy comes from. It reminds me of what Jesus said and I always wondered about, or what was said about him in Hebrews when it said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I always read that verse and thought, what was that joy that was set before him? I think Paul explains it to us here. I think you and I are the joy that was set before the Lord. You and I are his joy. And Paul said, you, these converts, you are my joy, my hope, my crown of rejoicing. Think about what it's going to like when we get to heaven. We're going to see folks that we've had a part in their salvation, winning them to the Lord, telling them about Jesus, witnessing to them, talking to them. Now, I thought of some things about this. I thought, first of all, Paul will say to us, he expects to recognize them when he gets to heaven. He's going to know them. How could he say, I'm going to know or rejoice you in the presence of the Lord if when we get to heaven we won't know who one another are? He said, I'm going to recognize you. I'm going to know you. I don't know how that all works out. I can't explain it. I've never been to heaven, but I'm expecting to go. Hallelujah. But when we get there, we'll know one another. We'll know those that we've won to Christ. We'll know one another, those we've worshiped with. We'll know one another. He expected to recognize them. He expected to rejoice with them. He said this, he said, what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? He said, we're going to rejoice together one of these days in heaven. You might say, well, preacher, there's a lot of trouble in the world. I know there's a lot of trouble in the world. I know there are things that bother us, but we're headed for a land that's fairer than day. We're headed for a place where we will be rejoicing. Heaven's going to be, hallelujah, heaven's going to be a wonderful place. That's why Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He said that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. I'm glad we have hope. We have a good hope, a glad hope. I often remember Brother Billy Kelly, Evangelist Billy Kelly, saying one of these days we'll step off on the sweet, sunny banks of deliverance. And one of these days we will. Amen. Heaven is in view. And so he expected to rejoice with them. And then apparently I think he expected to receive because of them. He said, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ as is coming? But he said, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? I believe he's talking about the soul winner's crown. Paul said, you're my crown when I get to heaven. You going to have any crowns when you get to heaven? You led anyone to Christ? If you talk to anyone about the Lord? I'm glad that we can have a part in people going to heaven, aren't you? I'm glad that one of these days I'll get to heaven. There'll be some folks I have witnessed to. There may be some folks I don't even know about that I've witnessed to or passed a tract to, or perhaps some I've preached to. When I get to heaven, I'll meet them. But there are some I know that I'll see when I get there. And there'll be the crown of rejoicing. And we can cast those crowns at the feet of Jesus. That's what Revelation chapter 4 and 5 teaches. Paul's just telling us, don't live an angry life. Don't live angry. Don't live mad. Don't live grieved. Don't do that. Just cleanse yourself of that. Just get right with God. I was in a service one day, First Baptist Church I'm trying to think of the name of the place it used to be. I think it was Riverdale. They had a church there and they were moving. They moved the whole congregation, built a new church. And in between the old church and building the new church, they'd sold the old building. The new church wasn't done, the building. And so we were meeting in an auction hall. Mr. and Mrs. Pitt, some of you know my in-laws were with us at that time. And I can't remember, Mama, if the girls, were the girls with us then? So we were, every night we're having revival, we'd go in the auction hall, we'd have to pull the bleachers out, have to set up, put a roll out of carpet down there, set up the PA every night, take it down every night, set up chairs every night, take it down, have revival. Revival meeting, amen. You say, preach, a lot of work. Revival meeting's worth whatever work it takes. So we got in there one night, and Papa got to singing. I don't remember what he was singing. You remember Papa singing. He might have been singing, Do You Know How It Feels? Or he might have been singing, His Tomb Is Empty Now? Or he might have been singing Joy Bells. I don't know, but he was singing something. And while he was singing, people started coming to the altar. And next thing you know, there are families going to each other and getting right. Children going to parents. People have been mad at each other, and the preacher didn't know about it, and I didn't know about it, but they knew about it. And we just kept on singing, people coming to the altar and getting right with God and getting right with one another. All this going on here during this service. And people were getting saved that night. And so finally we just stopped singing. We never did get to the preaching. And I had a good message too, but we never got to the preaching. And with people getting right with God, and this girl stood up. I would guess maybe in her late teens or early 20s, she's crying. She said, "I just want to confess to the church that I've been mad and angry." She said, "I've been feeling like nobody loved me here. And I've been mad at everybody." And she said, "I've just been going to quit." And then she said this. She said, "I just need to get over myself." And she did that night. Got her heart right with God. Nobody wanted her to quit. Everybody loved her. But the devil had cut her out of the herd, so to speak. Got her feeling that way. I'm just saying to you, friend, let's love one another. Let's cultivate it. Let's work at it. Let's love one another so that little things don't spread us apart. Little things don't get in between us. Don't let the devil drive a wedge. Because we're headed the same place. And we're serving the same Lord. We have the same Holy Ghost in us. We got saved the same way, repentance and faith. Let's just serve God and love one another. And I believe if our love for Him is right, that'll help our love for one another to be right. I don't want to live an angry life. I want you to bow your heads a moment, if you will. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Lord, I pray tonight You will help us. Help us, Lord, not to be hindered. Help us to think about Your coming and be ready and be right. So when You come, Lord, help us be right with one another as You're coming to take us home. Lord, help us to get a little taste of heaven while we're here, rejoicing together in our worship in You. And Lord, we just look forward to the day we'll hear the trumpet sound, we'll go home, be with You, and it'll be a glad day. Help Your people today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand to our feet. We're going to have an altar call tonight. If God spoke to your heart, why don't you step out and come? Maybe there's just something you need to talk to the Lord about tonight. And maybe there's somebody you need to go to tonight and just make it right. Maybe they don't even know about it. Maybe it's just between you and they don't even know that there's something you've been holding on to. Why don't you step out and come as Brother Bert sings?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Would you bow your head with me tonight? If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, let us invite you to step out and walk an old-fashioned aisle, and let us take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. Tonight the preaching was for Christians, but the way you become brethren is to get in the family of God, to come through Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And if you're doubting that tonight, you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, then step out, as Brother Bert sings, and let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved.
The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided.
Would you sing it with us tonight?
To follow Jesus.
How about singing it like you mean it?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.
Amen. Thank you so much. I hope you were helped tonight. I hope you did what God asked you to do. And I hope there's nobody in the building tonight that would be holding anger. You know, anger is so much like a cancer. And the person that it hurts most is the person that's holding on to it. And boy, we don't want that in our church. We love you. We want you to be able to walk up to somebody and shake their hand and not have to fake a smile, but be able to put true joy on your face when you see your brother. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. There's nothing like that, to be able to walk in the house of God and know that you're home. Amen, you're home. Well, again, tonight, we want to invite you out to our Thursday night visitations, Thursday morning visitations, Saturday visitations, on any time that you want to pick up a track and make yourself a visitation time. Amen. Grab them on the way out. The only time that you'll need tracks is when you don't pick them up, right? Amen. So be reminded tonight to stop by and fill up your pockets, because there's a lost and dying world that needs them, and they're doing them no good sitting in the track rack. Amen. So pick them up tonight. Let's pray together. We'll pray. And do we have
yes, sir. Choir practice.
The VIPs of Sunday need to come on down right after we finish praying. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for your many blessings, God. We thank you again for the message that we heard tonight. God, I thank you for our church and the brethren that we get to serve with here, Lord, how we love them. And Lord, I pray that you just help us now as we seek to win our Jerusalem, our Haines City, to you, Lord. I pray that you'd help us. Help us to take tracks and to sow the seeds, and help others go out and water, and help us, Lord, even on these other visitation times, to be able to reap some of those things, that, Lord, the people that would come, and they would be our crown and our rejoicing, Lord. I pray, God, tonight that you'd help with the choir, Lord. Sunday's coming, and Lord, I pray that you just help us to have a great Sunday. Help us to have invited people to be in your house, and I pray that people would be saved and lives would be changed. Be with everything, and Lord, I pray that tonight, be with our people and our church. Give them safety on their way home. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.